This morning our lesson is entitled, Faith That Is Vain. Just think about the song you just sang. Tim and I didn't plan it that way. It just happened. Tim sings the song, Faith Is A Victory. So the idea of that song is faith in Christ. And now we understand what faith means, the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something we hope for. But we're going to talk about vain faith, or many who have faith that's vain. As we begin our lesson this morning, we're going to look at James chapter 2, verse 20, and beginning at verse 19 and 20. James said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe. The devils have faith. James is saying, so what? The devils had faith. And they believe and tremble. He said, but do you want to know, O foolish or vain man, that faith without works is dead? See, James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, to Christians in general. So there are many problems that James addresses to Christians in general. And we can apply these and should apply these teachings that James makes today. Alright, so he talks about having patience. You know, we need to have patience. We need to seek God for the proper wisdom that we need. Many resort on the wisdom of the world. Paul dealt with that when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Or to have a faith that has assurance, that has hope, that's based on the teachings of God's Word. So, he talks about the double-minded man, or men that can't make up their mind. We need to be fully assured in our own mind, as Paul talked about over in Romans chapter 14. He talks about temptation in chapter 1. He talks about not being just a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the work and the word. He talks about looking at the perfect law of liberty, that being the gospel. See, when we look in a mirror, everybody looked in a mirror today, right? There's not one person that didn't. You looked in the mirror. Why did you look in the mirror? To see what was out of place. Might have combed your hair, put on your makeup, put on your lipstick, whatever the ladies do, and all this and that, and whatever the men do. But we all looked in the mirror to make correction, didn't we? Isn't God's Word the mirror of the soul? Tells us what's wrong. Tells us what we need to correct. And he said, brethren, have not faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, with respect to persons. So he deals with those who evidently were somewhat well off, but had respect to persons. They looked down upon those who had little. And then he deals with and asks the question concerning faith and works. And as we go on to the latter part of that section of Scripture, he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Beginning at verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son? So Abraham believed God. He did what God told him to do. Think how hard that was, to go offer your beloved son, receiving your old age, the son of promise. I don't think many of us probably could do what Abraham did, to offer your son. But Abraham had faith in God. So all the way through that test of Abraham's faith, we see Abraham's faith displayed. As you read the narrative of that text of Abraham offering Isaac, And he did offer him. He did exactly what God had to do. God had to send an angel to stop him before he killed Isaac. And Abraham had assurance that if he had killed Isaac, he would be restored. But the Hebrew writer said that he offered Isaac. His son, he offered him in the eyes of God, didn't he? So he did what God told him to do. So we see many illustrations, and we can read Hebrews chapter 11 especially, that describes the faithful of old, the things they endured, because they had a faith that was willing to suffer, willing to suffer trials. So a while back in August of 2019, I presented a lesson on types of faith we read about in the Bible. So in our introduction, we saw in that lesson that the Bible records those who had different kinds of faith. Now some are described as having great faith, little faith, weak faith, doubting faith, no faith. And in that lesson, as we studied the kinds of faith, not necessarily those there listed, but some others, I posed the point to examine our faith to determine where our faith stands in the light of God's Word. You know, the psalmist said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart." Then Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, "Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves." He says, "Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates or castaways." It's important to understand the fact that there are different kinds of faith illustrated. As we look at the definition of faith, Strong's definition comes from the Greek word pistos. It means persuasion, credence, or moral conviction of a religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. Many had faith in Christ. Many had, in the Bible, had faith in false teachers. Many had faith in Moses. So we see a number of folks reveal in the Scripture that people had faith in. But he said, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constancy, and such provision by extension the system of religious or the gospel truth itself, or self-assurance, or belief, or believing, faith, fidelity. You know, faith can be referring to a moral belief, or what we believe. Now, Paul talked about the man who had faith in Romans chapter 14. He talked about the man who had a weak faith. What he understood was weak doesn't mean he was weak in conviction. He was weak in knowledge. Really doesn't understand the difference that scruples can make or opinions can make. Some had the idea that you could not eat any meats, and the Jews, I think, had a problem with that. That meats that were considered unclean under the old law. But that word, but, he said, but him that is weak in faith, receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples. So some have the idea that you could not eat meat. Some have the idea that it was okay to eat meat. Does it matter to God whether you eat meat or not eat meat? It doesn't matter, does it? As long as you don't try to bind your scruples. So he talks about a number of things in Romans 14 that come under the matter of opinion. But when men try to bind their opinions on others, that's when problems occur. Then in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes, he says, faith, what we believe comes by believing and by believing the Word of God. So when we have faith in something, it's based on what we've heard, what we've studied, what we've believed about what we've heard. So we can have faith in all sorts of different things. But our belief, the basis of our teaching, what we believe as Christians, comes from where? comes from God's word, doesn't it? It's personal faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." You know, what men believe. As it is written, he said, "The just shall live by faith." So you can have various views of what faith means in those passages. But it's what we believe, basically. So it's an inner belief, what we have learned and accepted as truth. But then it refers to the gospel message. You hear the term the faith. Over in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we see where the priests that were converted were obedient to the faith, the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 18, notice, it says, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, and so his name by interpretation, withstood them." He withstood Paul. As he tried to turn the deputy away from the faith. You look at that text of Scripture, you'll see where Paul tried to teach this man, and Elymas, the sorcerer, tried to turn his faith away from the faith, what he taught. And Paul blinded him and rebuked him. But he taught him the gospel. So you see a number of terms used that refer to the same body of truth, the gospel message that Paul taught the deputy. And then in Acts chapter 16, the text is there that churches were established in the faith, the gospel message, the gospel of Christ, and increased in number daily. It's important to look at the context of passages to determine how that word faith is used, objectively or subjectively. But faith to be vain is possible. Now James tells us that. He told the whole foolish man or vain man, faith without works is dead, being alone. You know, one with incurable disease may believe they'll recover. They may believe that in vain. It may be something beyond what the doctors can remedy. I know a fellow who's a preacher whose dad has bone cancer. That's probably the worst cancer you can have. There's really no known cure for that. And they've accepted the fact that his condition is terminal. It's a sad situation. You know, parents may believe their son who's going to war will return from war. But that could be vain in some sense, because we know that many who went to war didn't return. Now, many religious folks believe they're pleasing to God. We talked about that last week. We asked the question in our study last week where our eternal destiny will be. But many believe, honest religious folks believe that what they espouse in religion is true and right. I think they believe it because they haven't studied the Scriptures. But Jesus answered that question, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So the Lord tells us who will enter heaven. He said, "Not everyone, but those who do the Lord's will." And he said, "Many will say to me in that day," and this is the judgment scene, he said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, ye who work for iniquity or practice lawlessness.'" So we just recently finished a study on authority. And that's why it's so important that we understand the realm of the authority of the Scriptures, the authority of Christ, and Because if we do things without authority, we'll hear the Lord say to us, "Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness," because going beyond the authority of the Scriptures is lawlessness. And interesting enough, that later on in that passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 24, Jesus established who's the foolish man and who are the wise. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew on it and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone," he said, "who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man or a vain man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not the scribes. Jesus had all authority. He said he did. He claimed it in Matthew 28. We know, and we've seen houses that are perched on a cliff. As the ocean eats and erodes that cliff away, the houses fall into the ocean. And great is the fall, isn't it? Great is fall. That will be us if we base what we believe on teachings of men that are shifting, changing, ever changing, and not place our confidence and faith on the Word of God, which changes not. It's the rock. Jesus' teaching is the rock. So the foundation of what we believe matters, doesn't it? Vain faith is possible. See, the value of faith is shown in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Paul said, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need to believe that in order to be saved, we have to diligently seek him. We need to believe in what he's promised. He's promised blessings to the faithful, but he's also promised wrath to those who are not faithful, hasn't he? That's been God's message all the way through the Bible, from beginning to end. Then we need to realize that faith in Christ is acquired by hearing God's word. Paul said so, didn't he? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Then we need to realize that saving faith must be in harmony with God's word. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that they had faith in Christ. Their faith was not a superficial faith, but it was a faith that was based not in sight, but on the truth of God's word. You know, many during that day worshiped idolatry. Their faith was based on some idol they could see. And in verse 6 he says, "Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body and are absent from the Lord," then he used that parenthetical statement, "for we walk by faith and not by sight," he said, "we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord." Paul said that when he wrote the Philippians, he was in a strait betwixt two, remember? Philippians, I think, is chapter 1, 20, somewhere around there. But he was in a strait betwixt two, desiring to be with Christ, he said, which is far better. But he said it was more needful for me to be with you, the Philippians, to teach them so they could be with Christ. See, Paul had assurance about where he was going to be. So the faithful Christian has hope. The faithful Christian, Paul said, is of good courage. Because while we live in this earthly body that we live in. You know, we groan in pain, and you know, we all have aches and pains, and you know, that pain level is extreme sometimes. But we're not without hope. We have hope to be resurrected from the dead one day, to stand before the Lord in judgment, to live with the Lord forever if we've lived faithfully. If we've lived faithfully. So hope motivates us, doesn't it? He says, for we walk by faith, or hope, and not by faith. By things that are seen in form or shape. And Paul, or John, told those that he wrote to in John 5, verse 21, he said, my little children, guard yourselves from idols. So what is an idol? I mean, it could be anything that attracts us. It could be our jobs, our homes, whatever. What do you idolize? Now, idols, it's from a root word that has the definition of a form or a shape or a figure or a statue. So we know that God's people have been ever caused to fall because of idol worship and so on. Now, the act of worshiping an image based upon a human perception is idolatry. The word of God is a system of instructions for godly living. It's based on a God we can't see, but we can see the evidence of His might and power. So we're to guard ourselves from these idols. Could be just even human reasoning. People idolize people, don't they? And we need to guard ourselves, or to keep watch, to ward, to be on guard against, or to shun these things. Because faith in God rather than sight is what the Christian has. It's what the faithful Christian has. And faithful Christians are willing to give up their current lives that they may be with the Lord in heaven. So this is just a temporary period of life we're going through. For some, there's something better. For others, there's something worse. But what is vain faith? Well, vain faith could be a lot of things, but first, we're going to talk about this, that it's faith in the wrong person. Jesus, or the Jews, had faith in Moses and the law, didn't they? Paul talked about that. They had great zeal for the Jewish faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In the case they weren't. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're hanging under the law. And he said in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this wise. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend from the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Or what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So they preach faith in Christ, not faith in the law. Many had contrary beliefs about that. Many wanted to add circumcision to the law, as Pat mentioned this morning over in Acts 15. We see the battle over that in various places. Galatians, Paul deals with that. When they added various aspects of the law that showed their lack of confidence and faith in Christ, so many of the Jews have faith in the law of Moses and in Moses. Moses is a great man. to be served this time. But Jesus said, one's faithless be in him. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he told the Jews, he said, therefore I said unto you, that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. They thought that Jesus was an imposter. Who are you to say that? They said unto him, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, refers to his Father in heaven. And I speak the word, those things which I heard from him. He spoke the words of truth from his Father. Remember, his Father sent him, John 3:16. So he says, if you don't have faith in me, you'll die in your sins. That saying is still true, isn't it? So we must believe his word. We talk about John 12, verse 48. Because that word that he has revealed to us through his apostles and prophets, he will be the word that we'll be judged by. And Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. See, these words he didn't make up on his own because he spoke the words of the Father. Go on with me to verse 49. He says, for I have not spoken in my own authority, although he had all authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we see where Jesus troubles or realizes the disciples are troubled, and he told them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He talked about how he had come again to them. But he went on to say in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way. Just underline, he's the way, the truth, the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man or no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. In other words, I saw the essence of deity in Christ. He was God in the flesh. That's why we see over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, Jesus describes his express image of him, that is of deity. And in Colossians chapter 1 also, or 2, we see that Paul said that in him dwells the fullness of Christ, or the fullness of God, or in Christ dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Well, also, too, faith is false, or vain faith is false faith and false doctrines of men. Remember, we talked about many who had faith in Moses. Well, Moses' law was applicable for a while until it was nailed to the cross. But many have faith in false doctrine. Does it matter what we believe? Ever thought about that? A lot of people, it doesn't matter what you believe. You ever heard people say that? It doesn't matter what you believe. You believe your way and I'll believe mine. That's not what the Bible teaches. It matters what we believe. Why did Jesus warn us of false teachers? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it doesn't matter what we believe. Remember Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? If you want them to describe how, you know, the good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit, and by the fruit of the tree you can know what kind of fruit it was. So we can identify even today types of trees by the fruit that they bear. And we can identify whether one is a false teacher by what they teach. Can't identify them by what they look like, but by what they teach. Now Paul, as we know, rebuked the Galatians for believing another doctrine. So that shows the idea that you can't believe what you want, and any doctrine is okay with God. It doesn't matter what you believe. Because Paul rebuked the Galatians, and he marveled if they had turned away so soon from him that had called them into the grace of Christ. He went on to say that they had fallen from grace. He talked about the one who troubled them. That taught that he didn't identify who it was. He talked about the one who troubled you. What they had learned from that individual, whoever that was not what Paul taught them. And Paul said that if anyone troubled you or pervert the gospel of Christ, reject him. And he said what they taught was not another. It was not the same, that is, of what Paul had taught them. And Paul included it himself. And he said in verse 9, as we said before, so shall now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now Paul, when he left Timothy in Ephesus, warned of those that would depart from the faith, giving Timothy some things to be focusing on. Pat will go over this. But he said, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines or deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Notice how he distinguishes those. We can receive those with thanksgiving. Those things that many forbid, because we believe and know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, we see where he told men there in Ephesus. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. He told them to instruct some, do not teach any other doctrine, or teach no other doctrine other than what the true doctrine was. Paul told Titus, and you connect Titus and Timothy together, a lot of the same message, but he told Titus to speak sound, healthy doctrine. And we know that Paul rebuked the leaders, or Jesus rebuked the leaders of this day in Matthew chapter 15, because there were those who were relying on the doctrines, the commandments of men. He called them hypocrites. He said, well, Isaiah prophesied to you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. Just think the world over, how many today are worshiping in vain? Ever thought about that? How many are worshiping in vain because they're teaching doctrines commands of men and many believe that? Why would the Lord say this if one doctrine is as good as another? If doctrine doesn't matter. John sums it up that any human error that's not in compliance or in harmony with the doctrine of Christ is to be rejected, and those who support it and teach it are to be rejected. John said in 2 John 9, beginning at verse 9, 2 John beginning at verse 9, he says, whoever, I think that covers anybody, doesn't it? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes unto you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him or greet him or bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed or greets him shares in his evil deeds. He were not any better than those who teach false teaching. We support those who do. So, something to think about. Our faith could be made vain because of belief in false teachings of men. One I mentioned here recently was the AD 70 theory. We covered that in our bulletin last week. It's on our website. In fact, this month there will be a debate about this doctrine. Somehow the idea that Christ came in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed, if that be true, then why are we here? You ever thought about that? Why are we remembering the Lord's death till He come? He's already come. Read that article. This coming up week, there will be a debate in Amarillo, Texas over that passage or that doctrine, and Bruce Reeves will defend the truth on that. We'll be debating, it'll be a four-night debate in Amarillo, Texas on that very subject. Alright, then faith is vain, or vain faith is faith without works, as James said. Now, works, what are works? Well, not meritorious works, but works of faith, what God has commanded. You know, God tested Abraham by telling him to go offer his son. That was the work that Abraham did. That was a faithful work. That showed faith in Abraham's belief in God. And James goes on to teach that one's faith is vain and void if it does not work. James chapter 2, verse 20, beginning at verse 22. He said, "Do you not see that faith was working together with his works?" Read from the American Standard Version. "And by works, faith was made perfect." Abraham's faith was perfected in what he did when he obeyed God and offered Isaac. It was proven. It was tried. He said Abraham believed God and accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot, who was also justified by works, and she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And then he said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So a lot of people, even today, have the idea that if you're baptized in Christ, that's a work. That belief is all we have to do. That if we do anything else, that's works salvation. Works salvation. We'll turn over to John 6. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus addressed those that he had fed miraculously. Beginning at verse 26, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So Jesus figured out why some were following him. He says, "Labor not for the meat or the physical meat, which perisheth, but for the meat that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, or give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Notice that question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What did Jesus say? He answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So belief is a work, isn't it? Belief to the point of obeying God. To do the works of God means to be obedient to him. You must obey his commands. See, faith that fails. Paul said, there's a faith that works by love. Love for who? Love for God and man. First and second great commandment Jesus mentioned. So faith that avails is a faith that works by love. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, read from the New King James. He said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." It's not possible if you're relying on circumcision or gloating or bragging about you're circumcised or not circumcised. That doesn't matter. But he said faith working through love, love of God and our own brethren. And so he talked about just availing, to be in Christ or to be baptized into Christ. Those that are remaining faithful are in Christ. Now our faith can be made void by being disobedient to God. And if you've been baptized into Christ and are currently abiding in truth, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're yellow, black, or white. Remember I said last week, or several weeks ago maybe, that Jesus didn't die for skin colors, he died for souls. So we see where faith can be made void and vain or relying on things that the Bible doesn't teach, like circumcision or uncircumcision. What really matters is if one is following the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. The Hebrew writer says, though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the object of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So Jesus perfected his obedience to the Father by going through the anguish of the cross that he went through for us. Remember, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup be passed from me. Jesus, from a human standpoint, I don't think, relished the idea of going through what he was going to have to do. But he said, thy will be done, referring to his Father. And the Father didn't take away that trial. He sent angels to minister to him so he can make it through that trial. The Lord doesn't take away our trials, but he strengthens us to be able to endure the trials that we have to endure. All sorts of trials we'll face. The Lord's not going to take them away. But he's given you the tool to deal with it. So will you use God's Word and his teaching to deal with it, whatever you have to deal with that comes your way? Finally, vain faith is faith and or faith that does not continue. We know of folks who have fallen away. We know of those who are weak and are not very reliable in the Lord's work. Jesus, over in John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, if you abide in my word you are my disciples indeed. He wasn't talking about quitters. He said, if you abide in my word, that is, remain in it, don't leave it, you are my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from sin. Paul to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, or 1, beginning at verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Notice, he said, and you who were once enlightened and enemies, or once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. There are enemies of God at one time in our life. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight. He said in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature in the heaven, of which I, Paul, am made minister. You will be victorious. We'll have faith. Faith will be our victory if we hold fast, we continue. Paul told those that he spoke to over in Acts chapter 13, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13, 42. Actually,
43.
Then in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 to 22, Paul preached the gospel to the city of Derbe, and then they went to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch on his first journey, I think. And he exhorted them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through much or many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So we, same thing stands for us. We don't have the tribulations they had in that day. Be thankful, but we have our own tribulations that we have to endure. So we talked about last week how we have confidence. One must hold fast our confidence in the faith. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, that is the gospel message, lest we drift away. Now, we talked about drifting in our Wednesday evening class. It takes no effort to drift, does it? If you ever been on a raft trip and you're in a raft going down the stream, there's no effort to drift. But to go upstream is a lot of work. He said, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression disobedience received a just recompense or reward. But how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which was first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed thus by those who heard him? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Then in verse 14, you see where the Hebrew writer again directs us to be confident in this word. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, turn with you to that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The Hebrew writer talked about confidence. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for it is faithful that promised. Remember, the Lord promised blessings to the faithful, wrath to those who are not. And then in verse 35, he said, cast out away, therefore, your confidence, your assurance, your hope, which have great recompense of reward. Don't cast it away. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip. And of all, don't be like the rocky soil in the parable of Sower, where in time of temptation, those that were on the rock fell among the rocks where there's no root, fell away. But believe to the saving of the soul. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. And notice verse 36. He says, for we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That is, Christ will come at his direction by the Father. He's going to come. We just don't know when. Might be next year. Could be 1,000 years from now. He said, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And in verse 39, he says, but we are not those who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them which believe in the saving of the soul. So be like these right here, believe to the saving of the soul. So in review, we've looked at what vain faith can be described as in various ways. There's other ways that we can describe it. We talked about how vain faith is faith in the wrong person, faith in false doctrines of men, faith without works, and faith that does not continue. I intended to show this next verse I did last week, but I saw that we're way out of time and we're almost out of time again. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, notice what he said. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you need to know that your labor is not in vain, Lord. When we're abound, when we work, when we're steadfast, unmovable, not wavering, fully convinced, fully obedient to God's Word, always striving to do what's right and improve, make the correction when needed, then that labor is not in vain. We believe that. You believe that? We need to. Well, that's as yours, if you anyway subject to the Lord's invitation. Remember that we as Christians, we have that promise of eternal life. You know, alien sinners who have never heard the gospel, who have never believed, repented, confessed their faith in Christ, and not been baptized, need to do that in order to have remission of sins and be in Christ. And then we as children of God who are in Christ, sometimes we fail and do what we should not do, or we don't do what we should do. We need to make the correction, because how do you know that your life won't end tonight, or my life won't end tonight, or the Lord won't come tomorrow? We don't know that. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And as the Hebrew, or the John urged in Revelation 2, verse 10, we need to be faithful even to the point of dying for our faith. So if there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so. While you have the opportunity, don't let this moment pass. You need to do that. While together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?